for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, May the 28th, 1988. Memorial Weekend, Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas, is the teacher of the morning.
Isaiah said, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is now turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, the Lord is my strength and my salvation. Behold, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my shield. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day thou shalt say, Praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Make mention that His name is exalted. Speak of His wondrous works. For these are known throughout all the earth. Cry out, shout, you inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Ah, what a good day it is. My. I'm looking at the clock against my background here. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful time we're having in the presence of the Lord. Isaiah said, "Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, but when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned every one to his own way. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he smitten. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because in him was no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When he hath made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see or be seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. I will divide unto him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he was numbered with the transgressors, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, he made intercession for the transgressors. Bear the sins of many. Hallelujah. 27 identifying marks Isaiah dared to put on the blessed Lord. About 800 years before the baby cried out in Bethlehem. There could be no mistake. This was and is the Messiah. This is He that was to come. And He has come. Hallelujah. Well, Israel didn't have any problem with that. As a matter of fact, they loved the rhetoric of that chapter and of the prophets. They loved the rhetoric. They loved the poetry of it. In its native language, it comes out poetic. And they loved that. And they were proud of their national prophet, the golden-voiced Isaiah. He undoubtedly was a fair-haired boy. Hallelujah. Amen. Prophet of Israel. And in all of this, they gloried. But I tell you, when they did have trouble, you know when they had trouble? Is when he stepped out of the book. Hallelujah. And began to personify the blessed word. Hallelujah. Well, of course, a lot of this chapter they wouldn't have a lot of problems with. But, yeah, isn't it a pathetic thing that he couldn't find a religious order that he could attach himself to? There's a lot of religious people around. Saul of Tarsus was very religious. Ah, what a religious man he was. He had a dilemma. You know what it was? He loved God and hated Jesus. Hallelujah. Ah, what a deceived man he was. But God in his infinite mercy. Hallelujah. Paul says it's because that I did it in ignorance. Had he done it willfully, it would have been another story, he implies. But I did it in ignorance. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know hardly where to start this morning. I guess I start with the... why don't I start where the Bible starts? And we'll just see. Let's see. We'll preach the whole thing. I skipped the first few verses. praise the Lord. Yeah. All right, let's get down here to God says in the 26th verse. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. We skip on down to verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, I said that to say this, that God, right here, has everything just like he wants it. That he will, this is a just a sketch that he has drawn us. I guess it's an engineer's sketch, Brother Gene, that he has drawn us of what he wants. And he shows it to us in living color here. Now, what is it that he wants? He wants a man in the earth, in his own image, in God's image, that has dominion over God's works. That's simple enough, isn't it? So simply stated here that that's what God wanted. God had that, and God said everything that he had made, he looked at, and he said, he didn't say it was good. He said, it's very good. Very good. That's a very good situation. I tell you, I'm going to have to ring out a hearty amen that this is indeed a good situation. It is very good. If in the world God has a man in his own image that has dominion over all of his works. So God sets forth the law of first mentions and first principles. God sets forth the first principles here. He shows us what he wants. This is the way that God does it. Throughout all the book, you'll find him doing it this way. He calls Abraham, and he said, I'm going to give you the whole thing. And I'm going to make your posterity without number. But Abraham never lived to see that. But God, by vision, by revelation, by word, promised it to him. But the beauty part of it is that we are still fulfilling that promise that God made to Abraham. Now, what God does here is he makes a man in his own image, in the image of God, that has the likeness of God, and he has dominion over all of God's works. Now, God says, here is the pattern. This is what I want. So, what does God want at the end of this age? God wants the same thing that he had here. He wants a man in his own image and that has dominion. Now, when I speak of a man now, I'm speaking as God spoke then. He spoke of Adam, and he said he was male and female. He was the whole human race. And when I speak of man now, I'm speaking of a many-membered company, a many-membered body. I'm speaking of the man-child. I'm talking about the sons of God, if you please. Hallelujah. Amen. And at the end of this age, God will have a man company, sons of God. But you know, I'm not making a distinction between female and male here, except that it will be a man-child. But it will be made up of male and female, of course. And I don't want to get off, I don't want to start behind here this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. But it will be the man child that is brought forth in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Yes. And he will be in the image of God, so stated in Revelation chapter 14. These are they that were not defiled by women. A woman is ever a type of the church. And so he's speaking of 144,000 that are not defiled by church systems, but they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Yes. Did you know there is not a church system in the world today that you can follow its laws and bylaws and follow the Lamb where he goes?
Right.
Hallelujah. Amen. Well, God's going to change that. He's in the process of changing that now. Amen. But nothing much, I tell you without fear of being corrected, that nothing much different will happen until the sons of God are translated. God's doing marvelous things, and we all know that. But he will continue to do marvelous things, but the great incident that will cause the great change will be when the sons of God are manifested. Because you know what happens then? We're going to kick the devil out of his position as a prince of the powers of the air.
Hallelujah.
And you know what that's going to do? That's going to cause tribulation. Great tribulation. Oh, the world's going to be in a turmoil such as you have never seen before. The blessed Lord described it to us that way, didn't he? So, with the translation of the sons, when we come to the fullness of the statue of him, and cast the strong man out of his house, you don't rob the strong man's house until you first bind the strong man. I tell you, he has been a strong man, but there is one in you that is greater than he.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And when God gets ready to bind him, it's a very simple operation. You read it in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, and an angel takes a chain and comes down from the heavens with a great chain in his hand and binds the old Satan, the devil, the serpent. Let there be no mistake as to who's being bound. And then we plunder his kingdom. Hallelujah. What he usurped authority over as a kingdom for 1,000 years. Well, we first go through the tribulation, and then begins 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, it will be our destiny to eradicate all of the evidence that the devil ever left in the earth. You see, I had this experience some over in the book of Proverbs. Let's see, I'll just turn over here and read this since the Spirit seems to bring it to my attention. I'm not just exactly sure. I believe it's in the 18th chapter of Proverbs, and maybe it's in the 30th chapter. My first bet's usually the best. In the 18th verse. 30th chapter it is, and the 18th verse. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. All right? The lesson here is that this is something that appears and leaves no trace. Well, I mean, you see an eagle fly through the air, you see the eagle, but you don't see where he come from. I mean, he leaves, and when he flies out of sight, there is no evidence that he ever flew across your horizon. You understand? You see a ship in the sea, and you see the ship out there in the ocean, except for immediately behind it gives out some waves, But if you look all around, there is no road that brought that ship in there. You cannot tell that the ship, which way it come from. And when it gets out of your sight, you look, and there's nothing to, no evidence that it ever was there. So he says, and I was in the, back on the, years ago, several years ago now it has been, I was back on the, out on the farm ranch we had, and we had springs that boiled up out of the ground. You know what? I think they've got them around here. Springs of living water that just boiled up out of the ground. And it made, of course, it finally forms a branch or and pools of water, but a lot of coarse white sand comes up out of there, and it fills up the creek or the pond or the drinking place. And, you know, and so the cattle can't drink out of it. So ever so often, we would go and clean out these, you know, dip the sand out, take... I'd take a foot to them, just, you know, get in there and just dip it out and make it all knee deep where the cattle could drink. And, you know, I didn't have to do this but two or three times a year. And on this particular one, there was a big old flat rock, sand, what we call a sand rock. Oh, it was big as, it was half as big as this platform here. And I had came up there kind of tired, so I just, got and I sat down under a big old maple tree that was over it, and I seen the sage grass was growed up out around on the backside of that pool, and I seen the sage grass shaking way out there, and it caught my attention, and I was anxious to see what it was. I mean, something is coming to drink. But I wanted to see what it was, and so I just waited and was quiet. And I tracked it all the way through that sage grass. It was you know, just kind of rattling the top of it and just making little waves in the sage grass. And pretty soon a great big old moccasin snake came slithering out through the sage grass. And he come out across that pool, which was full of sand. And he was that long, and let the record show he was 4 feet long, and as big as my arm, and when he crawled across that sand, he said, "I looked, and he was cutting a trail, half as deep as his body was, and he came right over across there, and I sat there just fascinated." And I thought, well, I'll just watch him and see what he does. He hadn't seen me. And he came to that flat rock that extended itself out over that. And that rock was just flat as this floor. And it was hot in the summertime, and it was just as dry as a soda cracker. And that snake hoisted his head up, hung his bottom lip over that rock, and he slithered up on it. And I watched him. He slithered his whole length out and lay flat on that rock. But he's, you know, he's still going. And I noticed something. That when he crawled up on that rock, I mean, he's just come out of that water. You'd think he's wet and he's going to get that rock wet. Or you'd think he at least brought some sand up and he's going to dirty up the rock. But as he crawled across that rock, I didn't see one drop of water on the rock. And I didn't see no sand. He had not marred the rock at all. And I began to think, boy, that's amazing. And then I seemed to hear whispering through the leaves, as a eagle in the air, and as a ship in the sea, as a serpent on a rock. And then the Spirit began to speak to me, and it came alive. He said, the first man, Adam, was made out, he was earthly, and he met the serpent, and the serpent marred him for all generations, but the last man, Adam, was a rock. Amen. And when he met the rock, he could not mar his character. Hallelujah. He had the same encounter with one he marked forever, with another he left no sign that he had been there. And then I seemed to hear the Lord say, the prince of the power there cometh, but he finds nothing in me. I'll tell you, we're going to the destiny of the sons of God is to erase all the evidence that the serpent has ever been here. We do it through the blessed Son of God, who is our Savior, our Redeemer. When he encountered the rock, he could not mar his character.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, you see. All right, so then, now, let me take us to the book of Daniel right quick here, and I show us something here. Now, we are in the process of being made... We're in the process of being made whole, like our blessed Lord. We're coming to sonship. And we said that God had it in the beginning, now he wants it again. All right, in the fourth chapter of Daniel is the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, let me get over in it. All right, Nebuchadnezzar... God speaks about him and says in the 16th verse, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Now, if I had time to really lay this out, and I don't have time, I'll have to take some things for granted that I probably shouldn't, but let me quote some scripture to you that Peter said, I wouldn't have you ignorant, know that 1,000 years are as a day with the Lord. And then he speaks of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. When the Lord speaks of the tribulations, he speaks of it in time, times, and a half time. Everything is symbolic, or a lot of things are symbolic. This is one of the symbolic things. He says, let seven times pass over him. And then he says, all right, let's follow this on down in the 23rd verse. We'll have to skip some. And then he says in the latter part of the 23rd verse, let seven times pass over him. And then he says in the 25th verse, that they shall drive thee out, they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over thee, till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, in the 32nd verse, he drives them out from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You'll eat grass like oxen. Seven times shall pass over thee. And then, in the 34th verse, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now, the reason that I read this is that I believe this to be a picture of the whole Gentile, the whole human race. Nebuchadnezzar is a Gentile, and that he is saying that the human race has a beastly nature, but seven times must pass over the human race. And when seven times have passed over, we will have a pure heart and a pure mind. All that will call on the name of the Lord will have this. And we'll know that the Most High God reigns. But now, in saying seven times, I speak of the dispensations. Well, now I'd have to assume that you know about the dispensations, do you? No, I guess you don't. Let me give you just a little bit on dispensation. First of all, I'll define dispensation. A dispensation is a time allotted by God, a period of time allotted by God, in which he will dispense a portion of his life into humanity. Did you get that? A dispensation is a period of time in which God will dispense a portion of his life into us, into humanity. It will take him seven dispensations to impart his entire life into humanity, where that all that will believe on him can be made completely whole, without fault, hallelujah, and set with him in his throne. Now, these times are representative of the seven dispensations. The first dispensation is a dispensation of innocence.
Then comes what promise, and then human government, and
after human government,
in a sense, conscience is number two. Man, God had man in his innocence. Well, that's an admirable state, but he wants overcomers. To him that overcometh. The next one is conscience, second. Number three is human government. Number four is promise. Number five is law. Six is grace. And seven is the kingdom. That's the seven dispensations. That was fast, I know. And it's a teaching within itself, and it would be quite lengthy, but I like to teach on the dispensation. But in each one of these dispensations, God dispensed a portion of himself into us. He has an investment in us. I tell you, he does.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And so, seven times they'll pass over him. All right, now I ask you, does the human race, does it have a beastly nature today? I mean, goodness, just look around us and see the beastly nature of humanity. Our number one problem is a drug. My Lord, everywhere and all out there, a beastly nature has developed. Now, all of this has to be eradicated. This is what the manifestation of the sons of God will bring in. It will begin to correct the nations. Hallelujah. Now you see, a great ministry lies before us. Until then, we're in the park realm. We're just in the park realm. Sometimes I pray for sick folks and they get healed. Under identical circumstances, the next time nothing happens. Why is that? Oh, well, in the old order, we used to say, when it happened, I was prayed through, and when it didn't, I was backslid. But I could kind of believe that then, but I don't believe that anymore. Now I know why. We're in a park realm, and we cannot operate in perfection, but we operate in the parts realm. And thank God for the parts realm, because, you know, it's getting greater, isn't it? But when that which is perfect is come, that which is done in part will be done, the King James says, will be done away with. I say that it'll be superseded. Hallelujah. This message that I preach of the kingdom doesn't take anything away from you. Don't take nothing away from you. I just put an addition on what you already have in God. If you have something in God, don't take it away from you. Hallelujah. I just make an addition to it. Hallelujah. So whatever you're going to do in God, you're going to have to get ready to do it. You can't just follow the line of least resistance and let it happen. There are those that, you know, there are those that's waiting for a rapture to take place. I came up through the old order of Pentecost. I mean, the oldest order. And I could preach the rapture so good that you'd swear if you'd never see another tomorrow. This side of it. I sent them home trembling water times. Hallelujah. It's not the rapture, actually, that I am opposed to. It is a theory that goes with that teaching. Now, because the way we taught it was, everybody saved suddenly is going to be caught out. About the time fight starts. Here he is. He's got a whole army of soldiers trained, and the enemy's about to attack, so he just jerks out the trained soldiers and sends them home and lets everybody face the onslaught of the trained army that's coming against them. Now, you see, but if you know, I believe in a translation of the sons of God, but I always say, go ahead, be offensive about the rapture. If you believe in the rapture, well, and it happens that way, I give you the privilege of telling me you was wrong all the way up. Amen. Hallelujah. But I'm looking for a manifestation of the sons of God. And that's what the Bible says that the whole creation is groaning for. They're waiting, because when that happens, something else is going to happen. A lot of things is going to happen. So, we've got the rapture theory people that get saved, and some of them get the Holy Ghost, and then they sit down with the rest of them. You got it. Hallelujah. And wait for the rapture. Well, I tell you, my theory is that whatever you are expecting, you've got to get ready for it. You see, I have performed over 300 wedding ceremonies. I don't know just right off the top of my head how many, but well over 300. And I've seen all kinds of brides come through back there. I've seen some big ones and little ones, skinny ones, and some fat ones. And I've seen redheads, blondes, brunettes, and blue. But they all had one common denominator. You know what it was? Every one of them had made themselves ready. I never did yet hear the boom boom, the, you know, the uplift of the music, and look and see one coming through with one of them old chenille house coats on, tied real tight in the middle, and her toes pushed in the end of a pair of old slouchy house shoes. No, they got ready, looked the best they could, made the best presentation they could make. And that's what we have to do, whether we be sons of God. Oh, believe me, that everybody don't have to come into the manifestation. What I'm preaching, everybody will not come into. There are many realms that I'd have to. I'd point you, if you are confused, get my tape that I preached at the in the spring back here on the resurrection. It'll clear up some of this. And it'd clear up some of it for you. You don't have to. I'm not saying that everybody, sonship's not for everybody. No. Everybody simply will not have the revelation. You can't come into it without revelation, and they simply will not have the revelation of coming into it. Now, I said that God, what is sons of God? What do we have to? We have to be overcomers. God doesn't want innocence. Well, innocence is nice, but, I mean, a child is innocent. But you wouldn't want to give him any responsibility, would you? All right? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, I guess, here in chapter 2, verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, this is to the overcomer. This is to, it is available to, now while sonship is available to all will not come. I mean, it's available. As I looked this morning, I seen potential. The Lord opened my seer prophet eyes this morning, and I seen a greater potential than I've seen recently in people. And this young man that stood here, oh, I seen a great potential in that young man. Of course, it has to be developed, but it's there. There's a great potential, and I've seen great potential in Linda when the brother gave her the prophetic word there. There is great potential. So while all could, they just will not. But him that overcomes, I'll give to eat of the tree of life. Where is the tree of life? He says here that it is in the paradise of God. But more important, what is the tree of life? Jesus is the tree of life. Hallelujah. He is the tree of life. And the tree of life was placed in the midst of the paradise. If you go back to the third chapter of Genesis, and you read here, when Adam had failed God, he was driven out of the garden. In the third chapter, and in the 23rd verse, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden," that's after he had failed, "to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So I have established the fact that the garden and paradise are one and the same, because that's where the tree of life is. Now, and when man had sinned in his sinful condition, he could not partake of the tree of life. God fastened him out of the garden and put an honor guard at the gate.
Yes.
and did not allow man to have access to that tree of life anymore until you come to the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. And in the 43rd verse of the 23rd chapter of St. Luke, well, you know the incident. He is hanging on the cross, and he's between two thieves, and one is rallying against him, and another begs for forgiveness. He says to him, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." And Jesus says in the 43rd verse, this is 43rd verse, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Well, that's where the tree of life is. Now, if you believe, I do not... honestly, I know what the thinking is here, that Jesus said, "Today you and me, you're going to heaven. And we'll be together in heaven." But that's not what he said. If he intended to mean that, that's part of what he meant. But I know the rest of what he meant. Hallelujah. Amen. If he did indeed mean that we'll be together, he said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Because I am the tree of life." You know what Jesus was saying to him, really? And the utmost of what Jesus was saying, Jesus said to him, "When I give up the ghost, when this life leaves this physical body, the honor guard that has been posted in the Garden of Eden to protect the tree of life will be removed and never be replaced. For centuries, that guard of cherubims had guarded the way, and man or beast could not make an entrance to the tree of life. But when Jesus gave his life at Calvary, and when he died, that honor guard was dismissed, and the way to the tree of life was open again, as it was to Adam in his innocence. Before he sinned, he had access to the tree of life. He did not partake of it. That was his fault. God did not restrict him from it. It was available to him. It was part of his diet had he chosen it. But he made the wrong choice. But now, the last Adam has erased... Oh, my Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. He erases it. And become the first Adam's fault, and the way to the tree of life is open again. And it is accessible to you today. And from the day that Jesus died there on Calvary, it has been accessible. You could walk in the sonship. You could walk in the life. Just that not many has done it doesn't mean that they couldn't have. It was available. It is available today, but all will not eat of the tree of life. Hallelujah. Jesus said, the Israelites said, "Moses gave us manna. David killed a giant. What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to let you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." Oh, they said, "That's a hard saying." He said, "I know it, but if you do it, it's got great recompense." Hallelujah. If you do it, you won't ever die. And that's more than you can say for your fathers that eat the manna that Moses called down from heaven. They eat it and they're all dead. But if you will eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you won't ever die. Hallelujah. That's kind of hard saying, wasn't it? Hallelujah. But, all right. So, you see... Now, let me give you another verse that comes to my memory here, called to my attention in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing," God's going to render to every man according to his deeds, he says in the verse above this, "and to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life."
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know, you have, here's you a promise to, and here's you a reason to seek for eternal life. Now, many have sought for glory. We don't have any problem with that. We got a lot of them seeking for glory, hadn't we? And a few seeking honor, but... but, my Lord, I guess they're seeking honor, and a lot of them that have brought dishonor. But tell me, if you will, who is seeking after immortality, eternal life? Well, you know why that our forefathers didn't seek after immortality and eternal life? Because nobody didn't tell them to. My pastors in the old order didn't tell me to. Hallelujah. They taught me to want to die and go to heaven. That was the ultimate. As great as that'll be, I don't say any of this with derogatory intentions. I'm just a lovable guy, so I laugh a lot. All right. So you seek after honor, and you seek after glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. You know what? My dad lived 97 years, and there were 10 of them, and the youngest that any of them died was 93. And I just preached my old aunt's funeral here about 3 weeks ago, my dad's sister, and she was 105 years, 5 months, and 9 days old. And I said, this breaks up an old saying of mine. I've often said, I have now preached somewhere over 600 funerals, and I used to say, I do not recall ever preaching anybody's funeral that was 100 years old. I'm in reference to a child shall die at 100. I can't say that anymore. But all right, now, what happened to my dad and to his brothers and sisters? They were born to a generation that was born to die. Hallelujah. If they embraced the hope, they died not having received the promise, but they without us cannot be made perfect. But it just may be, and my great hope is, that while my dad was born to a generation that was born to die, I may be born to a generation that is born to live. Hallelujah. So I'm going to go ahead and seek after immortality. Hallelujah. Eternal life. And I am going to... I believe that I have received eternal life. They said, listen, that they used to call us, they used to tab us, never die. But said, Brother Harris, are you never die? No, I'm just living forever. Amen. Now, you know, I don't stand before you and tell you that I'm expecting to, if things continue as they are, 200 years, that I'll still be here doing this. But wherever, you know where I will be? If it lasts that long, I don't believe it will. I think that the translation and the entrance to the blessed kingdom dispensation will take place well within my lifetime, should I live anywhere near my ancestors' longevity. I still got near 40 years to go to catch up with my dad. He didn't marry till he was 42 or 3 years old. He's a smart man. I tell you, my dad was a legend in his own time. He was a legendary figure in East Texas. I guarantee you, he was a legend. It was I won't go into that, but he really was. But if I do go, I have already received eternal life. I'm just living in this tent. This is the house that I live in. I'm on the inside. You just see my house. Paul said, if this one be dissolved, I've got another one in the heavens. Hallelujah. So, what happens to me then if I die? All right, my wife and my children will take me over there on the hill and bury me with my forefathers. And there will be about 7 generations right there. My dad, granddad, 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 granddad. Hallelujah. And then, you know where they are now, those that believe? They're in that great stadium of spectators.
Yes.
Witnesses. You know what they're waiting for? They're waiting for us. They're waiting for me to walk into life. I praise the Lord. Because the moment I walk into life, they'll be released too. Hallelujah. They too can be made perfect. And they too will descend. Ah, I, brethren, would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Ah, there they are. Somebody said, who is them that God's bringing with them? I said, you stick around and I go by the way of the grave and I tell you who one of them is. Hallelujah. It'll be me. Hallelujah. Amen. Ah, them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Hallelujah. You know what's good? Ah, well, in the book of Ecclesiastes said this, the body goes back to the dust from which it comes, the spirit back to God who gave it. If I go by the way of the grave, they'll plant my tabernacle over there with my forefathers. But my spirit will already be back in the bosom of him who gave it in the first place. Hallelujah. And I'll wait that day. Hallelujah. I'll wait for the trumpeter. And when he sounds, I'll come back with him. And when we get so close to that old clay hill over there, hallelujah, this body will come out of the grave. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This will be the redemption of our bodies. And then it will be immediately changed like unto his glorious body. But this will only happen to the in Christ then. Not to the saved. Not to everybody that's saved. It's to the in Christ. Do you know what the in Christ are? If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, in the old, my old experience, I thought I got this when I got saved. I mean, that was my understanding that that's what I was going to get. Because they quoted it. And, you know, they testify, if any man be in Christ. So I got saved, and everything went along pretty good for a couple of days. And then I came under attack. And I recognized old Jack everywhere. And I said, what's the matter here? If any man be in Christ, old things pass away. And all things become new. And it ain't working. So I went to the elders. And one of the elders, and he said, oh, Brother Jack, you've got to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So I began to seek for the baptism. And I got the Holy Ghost. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. Spoken tongues. Hallelujah. Amen. The baptism. I don't mean filled with the Spirit. I mean, plus be filled with the Spirit. I got the baptism. If you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you speak in tongues. You can be Spirit-filled and a lot of things happen, but if you get the baptism, I got the baptism. And everything went pretty good for a few days, and then here comes old Jack again. He shows up. And so I said, it ain't working. It ain't working. So I approached the pastor and the elder, and they didn't know. What else can I tell you? I mean, that's all they knew. And then I was reading one night, in the wee hours of the night, and I was reading this, meditating on it, and the Spirit spoke to me. He said, you hadn't read that carefully. So I could quote it, of course, and I quoted it to you. And he said, the Spirit impressed me. Read it again. I read it, and the in Christ jumped out at me. And I said, that's it. That's it. If any man be in Christ, if Christ be in you, it is your hope of glory. I just had the hope. Now I've got to get the glory. The glory is, you see, him in you, that when you receive him, he comes into you. That's your hope. That makes you a potential son of God. That to them that did believe on him, gave he them power to become sons of God. So, it was the in Christed. Now, this is the way that I define the in Christed. Is Christ in you, that seed of life, growing up until it engulfs you and directs your life. But let me just make it even more simple than that. If I should go by the way of the grave today, and there is nothing in my life that would have kept me from being translated had the translation took place. But since the translation is removed from my point in time, I'll go by the way of the grave. If there was nothing in my life that would have prevented me from being translated had that taken place, then I am in Christ. I died in Christ. But if there's anything in my life that would have prevented me from being translated had the incident took place, then I am just a dead believer. And I will not rise again until after the 1,000 years of kingdom reign by the blessed sons of God. I don't know how to put it any plainer than that. If that's, if you understand that, you know, if you don't understand it, ask your mother when you get home, don't you? Yeah. All right. All right. So, the dead in Christ, we are the ones that rise first if they have died. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, these all, speaks of all the Hall of Famers, and said these all died in faith, not having received the promise. They without us, they embraced it afar off, but they without us could not be made perfect. Because there's only going to be, I'm back to where I started now, there's going to be just one man in the image of God with dominion over all of His works. And until that one man is complete with all of those that have died in Christ, plus the one that can manage to walk into life in the hour that he lives, that man will not be complete. Now that man, to begin with, consists of 144,000, which is the first fruits in the 14th chapter of Revelation. But anybody that knows anything about the first fruit knows that beyond the first fruits there is a general harvest that is many, 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 many times greater than the first fruits. Then there is a remnant following the great harvest. And then it is every man in his own order of resurrection. Somebody said, well, what about the wedding supper? It's over in the far end of the kingdom age. Hallelujah. When we go to that supper, hallelujah, we'll fling open the gates to Jerusalem, never to be closed again, by day or by night. And then anybody that'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in that day will be saved. You can come to God. I tell you, yes. I know the evangelists, television evangelists, talk about when God's grace is gone. Hallelujah. Well, when God's grace is gone, it won't go before He goes. Hallelujah. Amen. You cannot separate God's grace from God. That's what He is. That's what He is. It is His grace. By grace, I've safely come this far, and grace will see me on. Hallelujah. Amen. Without Him, you can't do anything. Hallelujah. But with Him and through Him, you can be an overcomer. And you can join the great host of sons of God. Oh, yes, my heart goes out to this people this morning. Would you stand with me? Stand with me. I want to invoke choice blessings from heaven on you and on this camp for the rest of this entire meeting, Lord. May this same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead be among us, O Lord, and quicken us as even as it has this day, Lord. Seal all these healings, Lord, and all this deliverance that has took place here in our midst today, Lord. Seal all the words that have come forth, Lord, that will profit us in the kingdom of God. We seal them to our spirit. Lord, if anything has been done here that will be unprofitable to your kingdom, we pray that you forgive us and just dismiss it from our mind before we can leave the premises. We have nothing to promote but the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Stand before you, as far as I know, in a pureness of heart with nothing to promote except thy blessed kingdom. I invoke choice blessings upon Brother Glenn and Irma as they bear the brunt of the burden of running this great place for God and for the kingdom. God bless you real good. Praise the Lord. Brother Glenn, you...
Father, we thank you for the word that we've heard. We thank you for your presence that is here with us. We thank you for the living word that's come forth. Father, we thank you for fulfilling that word. Father, we praise you for it. Father, we thank you for the food. Make it health and strength to us. Refresh us as we serve and desire to walk before thee And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, they're waiting for us in the dining room.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.